Welcome to the LSQ Podcast. Our church began in April of 2017, and our vision is to joyfully live as reflections of God's love together in the city. This podcast will primarily feature sermons from Sunday worship and the occasional bonus content. We hope you'll subscribe.
Today's scripture reading is from the book of John, chapter 19, verses 1 through 11. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Grace. Good morning and welcome again to Redeemer Lincoln Square. Leading up to Easter, which we're going to be celebrating later this month, I think it's completely appropriate to look at the person of Jesus in a concentrated way. And what I want to do this month is I want to address the central question that I believe everybody in their life at some point has to address, and that's this question: why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to die? Why does God require what it looks like this blood and death and sacrifice? Why couldn't God just snap his fingers and fix everything? Right? We're talking about the uniqueness of the death of Jesus. A lot of the morals of the major religions are very similar, but this sets Christianity apart. It's central to the Christian marriage and Christian message, and therefore we need to figure it out. So whatever your faith position is here today, we need to address these questions. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to do an in-depth look at the chapter of John 19 over the next few weeks. And today, what we will see is, why did Jesus have to die? In particular, because of power, about how we use power. So let's see three things in the text. We're going to look at the prickly problem of power, the secret solution of service, and then the knowing kingly kindness that we actually have. I'll say it again. We're going to look at the prickly problem with power, the secret solution of service, and then the knowing kingly kindness that we have. So first, the prickly problem of power. Our text that we're looking at, that we see here, this is chapter 19, verses 1 through 11. This is where Jesus has been arrested. He's before Pilate, the local ruler, who has all the authority of Rome. And Pilate's trying to figure out what to do with Jesus. And Pilate has power. But Pilate also is talking to a crowd that has the power of the masses. And Pilate is very aware of that power. And if you go down in verse, I think it's verse 7 or 8, Pilate has this fear. And a lot of commentaries say that fear was about Jesus and what the masses might do to his power if he doesn't act in the right way. And then look at the chief priests, and this is in verse 7, the Jewish leaders, it says here, it says, "We have the law." When they say that phrase, that is a power move with how they want to wield the power of the law. And so here's what you need to see. Jesus is interacting with three very different groups of people, but all of them are wanting to use their power over Jesus. They want to exert that power. And if you look at the first five verses here, there are multiple moves of power over Jesus. Verse 1, it says Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. Those are two moves, right, of power, that Pilate had the ability and power take Jesus and then flog him. And then the next verse, the soldiers, under the authority of Pilate, makes this crown. Most people believe it was probably from the date tree, which had 12-inch thorns, and they place it on Jesus, another power move. Then it says that they dressed him the way that they wanted. Then it says that they went up and slapped him, and it says they slapped him multiple times, over and over again. Each one of those are different power moves. Then Pilate comes back in verse 4. It says he came back out, and he said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out. Another power move. Look what I'm doing." And then he pronounces, not once but twice, right? He says, what I see here is there is no basis for a charge against him. That pronouncement is another power move. And so before we start pointing our fingers, though, at all these people about how they're using their power against each other, I want us to just take a moment and realize that we do the same thing. That everybody in this room, we want power. We don't necessarily want it in the exact same way. Some of you want power in your jobs, right? A little more power. Some of you want power over a particular person. Maybe you want power with your parents or with your kids. Or just, you want power against that person who's just been that thorn in your flesh the past couple years. A lot of you don't know this, but you know what? When you order Starbucks, that's a power move. You go, what are you talking about? How's that a power move? Well, there was a recent Bloomberg study. I found this study that Starbucks did the study, but Bloomberg reported it, that there are, did you know this? There are 383 billion possible variations of a single latte at Starbucks. 383 billion. That the different types of milk options, soy, oat, almond, actual, dairy milk. You take that with the different syrups and sauces and different sweeteners. You take the different, temperature variations, the different foam permutations, the different sizes. It all adds up to 383 billion possibilities. That's more than the stars are in the Milky Way. That's more than every single grain of sand that's on every single beach in the world. You have that many possible variations. Now, some of you are like, okay, that's great, Mike, but how's that a power move? Well, let me quote to you Tom Hanks from You Got Mail, it was filmed on the Upper West Side right here, and this is what his character said. "The whole purpose of a place like Starbucks is for people with no decision-making ability to make 6 decisions just to buy 1 cup of coffee. So people who don't know what they're doing or who they are on this earth, they can, for just $2.95, get not just a cup of coffee, but an absolutely defining sense of self." Now, we all know that Starbucks does not cost $2.95 anymore. That's the first thing you thought. The second thing, though, what he's getting at is that he's pointing out that choice and the ability of feeling like, okay, I've made these choices, you feel kind of, hey, I've been able to define myself today here. And you say, well, okay, well, what's wrong with that? Well, this is why it's a prickly problem. Because your power and the fact that you want it and you want to wield it, technically, that's actually how you were made. God made us in his image. God wields his power. And you were made to wield power too. But it's how we wield it and how we often wield it against each other and how we tend to define my... It's nothing wrong defining yourself with a cup of coffee. It is wrong if you're defining yourself with a cup of coffee because you don't want to have you don't want to define yourself with God. You don't want to have the relationship with him. And it's not okay when how we tend to use power against each other. What happens today, more often than not, it's my power versus your power. It's my will versus your will. It seems like in almost every decision, in almost every political space, every workplace, every family place, even in our friendships, you get down to this binary of one person versus the other. And we get our sense of self not just from how we order Starbucks. We get our sense of self when we try to get other people to acknowledge who we are. And that's a power move. To try to get other folks to see who we are and hold on to who we are. And so a very simple definition of power is this: the ability to get other people to do what we want. And that's how, and that's what we do against each other. the ability to get other people to do what we want. Do we see how often we do that in our lives? Do we see how we're trying to get our significance through that? Do we see how we're trying to get our greatness and our meaning through power in this way? And do we see how that often breaks not just us, but the world? And that's what's leading to more division. I mean, you're watching sort of in real time the polarization in our country based on economic class, on race, on gender, on political class, on the individual personal level. That's why this is the prickly problem of power. Now, okay, that's number one. Now, number two, what's the solution? The original question of why does Jesus have to die, right? When we ask that question, why can't God just snap his fingers and have gotten rid of all evil and suffering? The answer is he could have. But if suffering and evil, if the original evil was Adam and Eve in the garden, and they made a power move over God to say, our will over yours, and that's what broke the world, then yeah, he could wipe away evil and suffering. But how does he do that without wiping us away? Some of you say, well, he's God. He could just, you know, take away all the evil and suffering in each one of us. But then that takes away your choice and your agency. So think about power for a second. If power is what we just said, which is the ability to get other people to do what we want, what would be the opposite of power? I think some of us would say, well, it's to be powerless, right? But it's not. I was reading last month about James Baldwin, an essay in the book Notes of a Native Son. He mentions how much power the powerless has, that the powerless actually have the power of moral authority, the power to change hearts and minds, to be resilient, the power of storytelling. And I think our society is waking up that the powerless have a lot of power too. So then what, if that's not the opposite of power, what is? The opposite of power is, if power is getting other people to do what we want, then the opposite of that is to give other people what they need. Instead of saying, my needs met for me, it's what are your needs met for you. In other words, the opposite of the power moves that we do is service. The opposite is caring for others. It's using power not to get, but to give. Go to Mark chapter 9. This is fascinating story where the disciples are all kind of arguing with each other about who's the greatest. And what's kind of cool about that, those are power moves. And you know what Jesus does? Eventually he says, here's the answer. The greatest, the first shall be last. In other words, the greatest, he who must be first must be last. That's service. He's saying real power is service. And then if you go to the next chapter, chapter 10, what shows up right after Jesus says this, is you have James and John basically comes to Jesus and say, hey, can we be at your right and your left? In other words, yeah, I'm going to ignore what you just said about, you know, power, and we still want it. Can we be at the right and the left? And that's where Jesus finally speaks up and says this about his nature. He says, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, guys, I've told you this. I want you to have this. It's service. But since you can't do it and you won't do it and you ignore me when I tell you about it, I'm going to have to do it. The Son of Man, me, came not to be served, but to serve. So you say, why did Jesus have to die? Because power is only broken by service. And real service is sacrifice. And here's what sacrifice is. Sacrifice is when you deserve, when you really have a need, when you have a right, you have real rights that are valid, and instead of declaring those and demanding them, you serve and care other people's rights and other people's needs and other people's wants.
At Redeemer Lincoln Square, we value questions and the people who ask them, which is why we hold a time of question and response, or Q&R, after worship on Sundays. It's an opportunity for anyone to text in questions and then process responses alongside our pastoral team and other members of our church community. If you have a question, feel free to email us at lsq@redeemer.com or join us at Q&R on a Sunday morning. And now, back to this week's sermon.
And when you do that, that's what changes the world. That's the answer. If power is this fracturing, and we're watching it in our lives and in the world, service is the ability to change and to heal and remade. And you want to know, okay, how do I know that? Be a parent or be a friend. Because what are parents and friends? Parents and friends see the need of the child, or friends see the need of the individual where there's a deficit, and they feed them at cost to them. They send that text message, even if it's not going to ever be noticed by anybody else. They serve, often in ways that the person that you're serving never realizes it. I remember calling my parents up when after wiping so many, doing so many diapers with my first child, and I said, "Did you really do this for me?" They're like, "Yeah." I'm like, "Thank you so much. I had no idea." She's like, "You're a kid. You don't realize it." But it's the willingness to be misunderstood. You know, "Hey, mommy, why can't I touch that stove? You don't love me. Hey, mommy, why can't I eat whatever I want? Why can't I sleep whenever I want? Why can't I watch as many screens as I want?" Or as a friend, "Hey, why are you telling me all the things where I'm going wrong? That hurts. Why are you calling me out on my stuff? That hurts." You do it because you know that's what they need. And that serves them, and that cares for them, that loves them. Maybe the best place where Jesus shows his nature, where he shows how real power is the power to serve, it's in John chapter 13, where he washes the disciples' feet. And this is what it says. The text says this: Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. And within the same line, it says this little word, "so." So, he got up from the meal and took off his cloak and washed their feet. He knew that he had the power, and then he used it to serve. And there's, by the way, there is no other place in all of Greco-Roman literature, in all ancient Jewish literature, there is no place where the master gets down and washes the feet of those under them. And the reason why is because that's not how the world works. And yet it's how the most powerful being in all the universe uses their power to serve. And he's doing that actually in our passage too. You say, "Where is that in our passage?" See, Jesus has power too in this text. But what does he do? It's the fact that he doesn't. The patience and the humility and the nobility, maybe the greatest display of that is happening in our text. And you know why? Because the one who created the hand is being struck by it. Because the one who made all of creation is having its thorns pressed into his skull. The one who shaped and formed humanity is now subjected to it. And he does it when he has every single reason, he has every single right to demand what he deserves, and he doesn't to serve. That's the secret solution to power. And the reason why is because of this. You can't be power with more power. Trust me, I've tried. I'm sure you have too. You know what happens? You use your power against someone else. You know what happens? They come back and retaliate. "All right, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you more. Oh, you did this to me? Okay, I'm going to do that to you more." And you get escalation. But service transforms power. I got beat up a lot in middle school. I know that's really surprising to you all because I'm so cool. But in middle school here in New York City, I got beat up a lot. And I remember my parents, and they said, "You know what? Next time you get beat up, we want you to try this. Get up, take the kid out for pizza." I thought it was the craziest thing in the world. But next day, started getting pummeled again, into the ground, got up, sniffled. It was like, "Do you want to go get pizza?" Pizza back then was a dollar. It was good pizza. It wasn't the dollar pizza that's not good today. Took him out for pizza, had like a very awkward slice. And that kid never beat me up again. Now, I tried that with other kids, and it didn't work as much, full disclosure. But I think the point still stands, and that's this. It's that service is the solution to power. It's the sneaky, secret solution that you might have in your head because maybe you've sat and heard these before, but the way we live our day-to-day, the way the world works, the way that your human heart works, it's surprising and it's secret because it's not the way any of us do it. Now, last point. How do we get that power in our life? John Owen says, go back to this precise moment. It's this space where Jesus looks like he has the least amount of power. Actually, it's the moment where he has the most. Because everybody else in the situation would have used their power to at least protest or proclaim or to problem solve for it. But Jesus, the fact that he restrained himself, showed that he actually had more power than anyone else in the world. Because when you use power to make other people do what you want, you know what's happening in that moment? That's actually a sign of weakness, because it means you need other people to do what you want because you have a need. There's nothing more powerful than when you have the ability to give up your power to serve because you don't actually need it for yourself. Worldly power is you serve me, and in this moment, and in all of Jesus' life, and particularly on the cross, Jesus says, let me serve you. Jesus, by giving up power, therefore, in this moment, defeats evil. You say, how? I want to get really particular. How? Because evil happens when you get your power, when you use your power to get your own happiness. But here's what's crazy. When you start actually serving somebody else and saying, what's their happiness and how can I make it better? That's actually the way to get real happiness. It shows that's actually the answer. That now to be truly rich is when you give away your money because you don't need it for yourself to be rich. Because you have all the riches already. Now when you give your claim to power, you end up having more power because what used to control you now no longer can. And that's power. That's what I would hope that we see, that life is this. Life is basically this. Wanting and not getting. I deserve my rights, my needs, my wants, and I'll just, moment of confession, this has been my struggle, this has been my narrative my whole life. I'm the middle child, so I never got the love of the youngest, I never got the privileges of the oldest, never got what I deserved, I never got my own room, I never got the acclaim or the honor or the validation or the respect. My whole life, I felt like I've had to defend myself and my honor and my character and my reputation. Maybe the same thing for you. How your narrative of saying, hey, I have to battle out and defend who I am to other people. I have to show people. I have to, you know, bite, you know, steal, take, get, because I'm not gonna ever get that. It's never gonna be given to me. What is your story of your life right now where you feel like I have to merit, where I have to qualify, where I have to quantify, where I have to show that I deserve? Because whatever that story is, I bet you, in part it's true. I bet if I sat with each one of you, we could actually say, actually that's fair. You do deserve that. You should get that. That is right. And yet, now look at Jesus, the Lord of creation, who deserved every iota of worship, who deserved every piece of honor and glory and love and trust, and he gave it away. And because he can, and because he does, you can too. That's the only way to break the cycle of my and your constant need to defend ourselves, is that if you see that Jesus, where he had all the right to defend himself the most, he doesn't. Where Jesus, who was attacked and beaten and flogged, he didn't feel the need to fight back. And he gives up his power. And that lets us be able to give up ours as well. That's what's so amazing, is the irony is that when you finally can and do, when you finally give it the power that you deserve, you actually get a new power that's even better. It's a power that can't be taken away from you, because guess why? It's based on the contentment and the love and the grace and the security of having the love of God and the person of Jesus experienced for you. See, if we go back to Jesus, why didn't he need the honor and the love on that cross, right? He deserved it all. You know why? Because what was most important to him was having you back in his life. That was more a desire for him. That's the great mystery of the world. That you don't think that highly enough of yourself, but actually God does. And he died for you for that. And when you allow that to be the basis of your power, because when you do that, melts your dissatisfaction narrative. It melts your, the all the other narratives of your life. the disrespect narrative, the defend yourself narrative, and you won't need any other power in the world. And folks, that's the proof that he loves you. And when you center yourself on that kind of love, if you do that, you will get the ability to do so much. Number one, you won't have to care so deeply what everybody else thinks about you. You won't actually have to be controlled by what you think you have to have for yourself. You won't actually need the other powers and approvals and comforts of the world to the same degree. If we know in Jesus that we can take our tasks, so we can take any task, if we're known like this in Jesus, you can take any task of the world that the world says is weak, and we can go into that, and there's strength there. We'll be able to apologize when the world says, no, don't do that, don't. If you apologize, it's going to show weakness. You know what? You can say, I'm going to do it anyway, and there's strength in that. We can serve without others noticing. We can give when people normally think we have to take. And that's, friends, that's real power. And I want to ask you, have you done that? Do you do that? Is that actually an active part of your narrative that you can sit in and stay in and think about? Not just in theory, but in practice. Let me give you two ramifications to end to see if you have this. Number one, if you have this in your life, here's what will happen. Number one is it will affect how you wield power. Go back to Pilate. Pilate is a great irony here because guess what? He's mocking Jesus, is he not? Why do you mock? You mock because you're trying to have your power over somebody else's power. You're putting them down. Isn't it interesting that you tend to always become what you mock? Your greatest fear, Pilate's greatest fear was to lose power. And now he's etched into history for the rest of life as the one who had lost his power. In this moment, he desired to maintain authority and feared losing it, and that's exactly what happened. So think what resource you have here. If he's your king, you're going to wield power like he does, not taking but serving. That's what makes you safe now to use power. You can go into political situations and family situations and friendship situations, and you can go in these spaces, and if the Lord of creation uses power to serve, then you will too. See, I think it's very fascinating. Jesus had power. This whole conversation about Jesus had it. Everybody has power. Some of you have more, some of you have less, but everybody has it. The difference is how you can use it. Will you use it in the way that he did? Will you let the delight and the wonder and the awe of his love overtake you to such a degree that it transforms your need? You can almost kind of, before we were power hungry, we had to get it in all these different forms. Now we can kind of look at it and go, okay, yeah, here, and here, and here. That's what is amazing. Why? Because the central message of Christianity is this. The God of creation in the person of Jesus is able to love those who don't love him. And when you place him at the center of your life, you're going to be able to love those who don't love you. And you're going to wield that power differently. That changes this. Whether you have a lot of it or a little of it, I hope that you can ask this question today. What crowns are you being asked to give up to serve others right now? Have you asked that recently? Another way to put it is this. What rights do you justly deserve that you're being called to lay aside? What mockery, what misunderstanding, what reputational cost are you willing to give or accept to serve others? Maybe to care for that neighbor without a claim. Maybe to put up with that relationship with a family member who is constantly mocking and hard to be with. Maybe it's how you give up your expectations for how your life should go. Maybe it's how you stop needing to have it all figured out. See, there's both implications about how we move out with power, but also how we use it within. Let Jesus' love for you change in how we affect and wield our power. Last one, last ramification. It affects who we seek to be around. If the core of our faith is a man who dies for those who don't love him and don't understand him, and we put him at the center of our lives, and we die for those who don't love us and don't understand us, that's going to change the people we need to be around or will seek out. here's what we normally do. We seek people who can lift us up, right? We'll be a value add. Who's funny? Who's nice? Who, at the end of the day, can elevate our status? Jesus did the opposite. He looked for the needy. He looked for the broken. And when you start realizing, oh, that's me. When you start seeing yourself as that, you're not going to despise the needy around you because you see yourself in them. You're going to seek them out. And there's all kinds of needy people. There's physical needy. There's the poor, the marginalized. There's the mentally needy. There's the emotionally needy. Spiritually needy. You will seek them out. And that frees us then to be in community groups with hard people. It frees us to be able to handle with whoever comes into our lives. And I want to know, does that typify our life? I don't know if it does for me. Not enough. Because I don't think I've actually let the truth of what this is and what we see in this text permeate deep into my soul, where the experience of it is in such a space that it wells up out into this sense of service for others. Let your love, let his love for you settle you. And it'll change everything else. I'll give you one quick practical one. Worry. There's nothing wrong with worrying about other people. But when you worry about yourself, guess what you're doing? When you worry about yourself, you're basically saying at some level, I don't think God's going to get it right. But what this is saying is, we don't have to worry to the same degree. Because no matter what our circumstances or what's going on in our lives, we know at some level, because he gave up his life for us, we know his love for us is real. Give your all, and what you will realize, he already gave all to you. And this can all start with a very simple prayer. Hey, God, give me a sense of your love. Help me today see it anew. Jesus, show me where I haven't seen you and help me to see you more there. And if today you find yourself as sad and lonely and scared and frustrated and tired and angry, I'll tell you something. The cross is not going to take all that away. It doesn't. But what the cross will do is it'll give you a powerful place to see how Jesus loves you and how God's goodness is real. You say, why did Jesus have to die? So many reasons, but that's just, I just gave you about 5 to 10 of them. Because in seeing his sacrifice and deeply getting his heart, you're going to get propelled back into the world, into the lives of others. Are you ready for that? Delight in the one who delighted in you. Seek out the one who sought you. Give up your power the way he gave up his power, and you'll find that's real power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I don't know any other power in the world that transforms us and gives us a motivation like this. Nothing else but your grace brings and changes this upside down kingdom, the kingly kindness that is available. Father, so often we don't live in your kingdom. We don't live it out. But I pray that we can serve and delight as much as you serve and delighted. Help us to realize we don't have to defend. We don't have to have this narrative injury. As much as it even might be real, it was real to Jesus. He felt it, he saw it, he experienced it, and yet he didn't need to get it back. He still served and he stayed. And I pray that we will do the same thing in our spaces, with each other, with the world. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. We pray that it's a helpful resource as you process aspects of Christianity and grow in your faith. To learn more about our church, including details about Sunday worship, check out our website at RedeemerLSQ.com.